Thank you for joining us for a series, God So Loved. Today we're going to teach on love's sacrifice. John chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 5. I'm going to lay a foundation and then we'll get to that scripture. Last week, we went back to the beginning and experienced the great love God had for mankind in his creation of Adam and Eve. After they disobeyed, God chose not to be disconnected from us, so he sent his beloved son to ransom and redeem us. In sacrificing his son, love was on full display throughout the earth. Since the father did not withhold his most prized possession, his son, we are able today to live in his abundant love. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus won our salvation by overcoming death, hell, and the grave. He not only embodied God's love, but he poured it into every broken heart and life that have come into a relationship with him. Today, I want to explore the infinite love of Christ. We will look at these three areas: his love for his disciples, his love for all people, his sacrifice of love, the cross of Calvary. John 13, verse 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. One thing is abundantly clear. Jesus loved the Father. His unceasing obedience to all that God gave him to do is evidence of that deep love. John 16:27 says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I am come from God." From the calling of the first disciple to the last, Jesus demonstrated his love and care for each one. He provided for their needs. He provided shelter. He ministered to them. He discipled them, he trained, he equipped, he molded them. They were always by his side. The only time one or more of his disciples were not directly in his presence was when he went to pray to the Father. They were with him constantly, day and night, developing this rich, intimate love relationship with him. The same love relationship that Jesus had with the Father is what he was pouring into the hearts and lives of the disciples. And it's that same love that he's pouring into our hearts today for the Father and also for those who we are in relationship with. In Luke 22, verse 54 through 62. I want to show you some things. It says, "And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. When Peter denied him 3 times, in the midst of his trial, Jesus looked into his eyes after the rooster crowed. And it was not a look of condemnation, but of love, pity, and forgiveness. He had heard Peter's denial of him, even after they had walked so closely together. And his look was filled with love and compassion for Peter, because he knew that Peter loved him, even though he had just denied him. Peter wept bitterly because of that love. He wept bitterly because he had denied his precious Savior and friend. He wept bitterly because when it counted, in the middle of Jesus' struggles, he did not stand up for him. He wept because he broke God's heart, and in so doing, broke his son's heart, and then even his own heart was broken because he denied the one who he had said earlier that if everyone else forsake you, I will never forsake you. Fear caused him to do what he had vehemently denied he would ever do. In Luke 22, 31 through 34, Jesus had prophesied to him that Satan would sift him to separate and to eliminate him. Satan wanted to take Peter out, to keep him from his kingdom assignment. And God allowed Peter to go through the sifting so his heart could be purified and cleansed for the role assigned to him by God. After this happened, we find no mention of Peter throughout the trial and crucifixion. He was too heartbroken and too ashamed, so there is nothing recorded in the scriptures that he was in the vicinity of the crucifixion. But after the resurrection, when he was told Jesus had risen, he ran to the tomb to see. In Mark 16, verse 7, after his resurrection, Jesus sent a message to the disciples. He said, Go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter did not lose his discipleship when he denied Jesus. He was still a disciple. The scripture says that our gifts and our callings are without repentance. He did not lose his role. So why did Jesus single him out? I believe Jesus singled him out because Jesus understands us. He understood how Peter must have felt and was still feeling after the denial. So Jesus sent him a special message. The message was, Peter, I still love you. You are still mine. All is forgiven, and you are wanted and needed to fulfill your assignment. See, because Peter abandoned Jesus, does not mean that Jesus abandoned him. How many times have you and I abandoned the Lord? And when we go and we pray and we repent, we still find an audience with him. Because he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He understands our struggles. And he will come and rescue us, even when we fall away from him. That is agape love. The love that sees us in our fault and still love us anyway. What comfort to Peter it must have been to know that he was still loved, that he still had value, that he could still fulfill his assignment, and that God could still bring greatness out of his life, even though he had missed the mark. What comfort to us to know that when we sin, we are still loved and are welcome in God's presence at any time. All we have to do is to confess our sins, to repent, to ask forgiveness, and we are welcome right back into the bosom and into the fellowship of the Savior. Matthew 26, verse 47 through 49. It says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. Sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. We also see the depth of Jesus' love for the disciples through the life of Judas. Even though Judas would commit the ultimate betrayal, Jesus loved him still. Before bringing the priests and elders to arrest Jesus, Judas told them that the one he kissed would be the Savior, and to arrest him and hold him fast. Judas greeted Jesus, calling him Master. He called him by the name that represented who he was. He was Master, he was Savior, he was King, he was Lord. And after giving him that distinction, he then kissed him. This kiss was symbolic because it demonstrated the close relationship and the bond he had shared with Jesus. He had had intimate fellowship and contact with the Savior. He had been a part of the inner circle. He had access to Jesus, yet he had sold him out. But Jesus shows us the forgiveness and love that was in his heart toward Judas. He said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Jesus essentially said to Judas, Judas, my friend, why are you here? What are you doing, Judas? You've walked with me for years. You've seen the signs. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the wonders. You ate with me. I washed your feet, knowing you have already sold me. Judas, after all this time of fellowship and community and communion, how is it that your heart has not changed? How is it that after all that I've done and all that you've seen, that you could walk away from this intimate fellowship and still sold me? Jesus' words to Judas was filled with tenderness. They were filled with a love. He called the betrayer friend. And even today, when we betray him, he still calls us friends. What great love the Father has for you and I, that this precious Son would shed his blood, and even after the many times we have betrayed him, over and over, he chooses over and over to forgive us. In those words to Judas was another chance for Judas to change his ways. if he had repented, if he had confessed his sins, he would have received forgiveness. Even after that deep betrayal, because that was the depth of God's love for him and the depth of the love that was poured out through Jesus for Judas. Judas could have easily said, "Master, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness." The Jews would have still realized that this was Jesus and would have arrested him without Judas's help. How different Judas's life would have been, and how wonderfully reformed his character would have become. Love was still available to Judas. He only had to reach out and grab hold of it. He was already forgiven. Just like today, you and I are already forgiven. All we have to do is to ask for forgiveness. The same love that was poured out on Judas when Jesus said, "Friend, why are you here?" is the same love that you and I have today. Don't turn away from the forgiveness that's available to you and the love that's been extended to you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This scripture is possibly the greatest in the Bible. Why? Because it is a sum total of who God is, and he is love, and how much he loves people. While we were yet in our sin, love was reaching out to us. Luke 6:35 sums up the Father's great love. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We were once enemies of God, yet he chose to do good to us. He chose to help us, to give to us, fully understanding that many people would not respond to his love. God so loved the world, not the planet, but sinful men and women, you and me, that he was willing to give his all for that love. I want you to get a picture in your mind of the worst sin a person can commit. That sin that would make them the worst of sinners. Do you have a picture in your mind? Is it somebody who molests a child? Is it somebody who commits a murder? It is somebody who's unfaithful in their marriage? Do you have that picture in your mind? Now understand this, that as deep and as dark as that sin is, God's love is deeper and greater and richer and is still available to that sinner. There is no depth his love will not go, and no height that it will not scale to reach us. There is nothing that God has not already done through the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, to the horrific nature of his suffering. There is nothing that he has not already done. Even while he was in the grave, he went into hell and took back the keys of death and of hell from the devil and gave us back our authority. There is nothing that God will not do to ransom, to receive, and to come into whatever pit you are in and rescue you. That's how deep his love is for you and for me. God so loved you that he gave his all, his son. The depth of God's love for us has nothing to do with us. It is not based on who we are or how good we are. It reaches far beyond man's understanding. Even after we have committed the most gruesome sins, love never stops. Giving never stops being poured out towards us. Love stepped down into the deepest pit of sin and rescued us. Love reclothed himself in sinful flesh so he could relate to us and win us back to himself. I want to read Luke 15 to you. This is a picture of this wonderful love that I'm sharing with you right now. Luke 15, 3 through 7 says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Love will leave the 99 to find the one who's lost. Are you that lost one today? Love is coming after you. When he finds that lost sheep, the scripture says he is happy and he celebrates that he's found the one who was lost. God does not want to lose a single one of his children. Imagine how he must feel when we reject him and his son. When a person dies without knowing the Savior, as much as we grieve and mourn their loss, the Father experiences a loss that is far greater, far deeper, far more painful than anything we can comprehend. Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more tears or sorrow, that he's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. Just the mere fact that he's going to wipe the tears away lets you know how greatly loved we are. From this scripture, it is evident that God will do something in our hearts to keep us from mourning when loved ones who rejected Jesus are doomed to eternal damnation. He will help us not to be sorrowful about our losses, but he never forgets that some of his children are not enjoying heaven with him, the home he created for them. For all eternity, God will remember children who are lost to him because they rejected his son. Remember, he is the ultimate father who gave his one and only son's life to redeem many sons and daughters. And he wants us to spend eternity with him. Luke 23, verse 26 says, "As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nurse. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry. It is impossible to talk about love without talking about the cross. The cross exists because of the abundance of God's agape love for us. Our sinless, spotless Savior endured horrific things for our redemption. Let's look at what he endured because of love. The Jews, his chosen people, chose to free Barabbas, a murderer, instead of him. The ones he came to save cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They beat him until he was unrecognizable. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spat in his face. They put a 100-pound cross on his bloodied, broken body and forced him to carry it. They offered him wine mixed with gall, which was bitter and was a poison that was often given to criminals before the executions. He chose suffering over comfort. They bowed before him, mocking him, calling him the King of the Jews. Passersby hurled insults at him, telling him to come down from the cross if he was really the Son of God. They drove nails into his hands and feet. They pierced his side with a sword. One criminal who was being crucified next to him hurled insults at him. They divided his robe, casting lots for it, while he was dying on the cross for them. After enduring such horrendous things, love gave his life. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." After saying this, he breathed his last breath. Love died in our place. I'm so grateful today for his indescribable sacrifice. As I close, I want you to know that love did not stay in the grave. He arose with all power in his hands. Love conquered death, hell, and the grave. Love gave us a promise before ascending into heaven. Luke 24:49, he said, "I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." He sent us the Holy Spirit. Love did not leave us comfortless. He sent a replacement, his Spirit, to live in us for all eternity so we would never be alone. What love the Father has for you and for me. Would you embrace that love today? Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person who has heard this message. Would you let them know how deeply you love them? How much they are forgiven? Would you remind them that because of the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary, all they have to do is to confess their sins before you, and you will forgive them? I pray your peace. I pray your hope. I pray encouragement. I pray that you'd wrap your love around them so that they know that they're never alone, so that they know that they're not abandoned, so that they know that you're with them, so that they know the depth of the love that you have for them, that there's no pit too deep that you're not willing to go into to rescue their lives. Thank you, Lord, for your indescribable agape love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.